It was the third hour when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one at his right and one at his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, and we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. As the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." One man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." This morning, let's begin by noticing the physical aspects of this crucifixion event. The physical aspects of crucifixion, it was the third hour that they crucified him, Mark says in verse 25. Curiously, the biblical accounts do not detail exactly what happened at the crucifixion. The details are rather sketchy. So I'm going to fill in a little bit what you know of ancient crucifixions to give you a picture of what crucifixion was like. Now, why was the details of crucifixion largely absent in Scripture? First, the ancient world in Rome was very familiar with crucifixion. You didn't have to tell people what they already knew. But more importantly, secondly, crucifixion was such a horrible death, it was a hush-hush topic in polite society. If you were a good parent, you didn't take your kids to see a crucifixion. It was too bloody, too gory, too gross, too dehumanizing. A crucified Savior was foolishness, Paul told the 1 Corinthians letter, chapter 1, verse 18. How could one condemned to die on a cross give life to others? It made no earthly sense. You see, Jesus was not only born to die, but he was born to suffer death. Isaiah 53, verse 10 prophesied, "It was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer." How could God the Father will the Son to die? Jesus didn't want to die, but he was willing to do so. In fact, in the garden, he pled with the Father, "Father, if there be any way, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but your will be done." It was the Father's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. Crucifixion was not an exact science. There was not a crucifixion manual. Roman soldiers, you read this, study it. There'll be a test on it next Friday, and then we'll do a practical application. No, that wasn't the way it worked. The soldiers administered a crucifixion. There was some leeway in what they would do. So I'm going to give you the general gist of what the physical aspects of crucifixion were like. Jesus was whipped or flogged before the crucifixion. We dare not ignore that. The Jews were limited to 39 lashes. The law said 40. The Jews said, "We don't want to miscount, so let's make it 39. The Jews were limited to 39 lashes. The Romans did not limit themselves to the number of lashes. Jesus was whipped by Roman soldiers, a flogging that would tear bits of flesh from his back until his back would look more like raw hamburger meat than human flesh. After the flogging, Jesus was given a cross to bear, to carry the cross to the site of crucifixion. Sometimes it was only the upper cross member, kind of like a railroad tie in size. Or think maybe an 8 by 8 by 8 foot long, something like that. And you would bear that to your crucifixion site where it would be nailed to an upright, larger pole. Jesus, of course, stumbled on the way to that crucifixion site. His back was already bleeding. Many men died from the flogging itself. And Jesus bore that cross on his way to his death because he was born to die. As the victim arrived at the crucifixion site, the second cross piece would be placed down on the vertical upright, which was laying on the ground. They would be nailed together. The hands and the feet were often tied to the cross, binded, and then nails were driven, usually through the ankles and the wrists of the victim. The nails were not small nails. They were large nails. They were not quite the size of railroad spikes, but they were huge and painful. And then the victim upon that cross would be lifted up. As Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself." And the cross would be dropped into the hole. And the uprightness of the cross allowed the victim to be seen by all of those around. Because Rome wanted to encourage no more thievery, no more stealing, no more insurrection against the government. Those were the victims that went to the cross. But also the cross going into the hole had another purpose as well. Because as the victim was upright upon the cross, I'm going to demonstrate somewhat like this. As he was upright upon the cross, in order to breathe, he would have to push up a bit in order to get his breath and back down like this. And you see, over time, what happened is the victim would grow weaker and weaker with loss of blood and loss of strength and eventually be unable to push himself up from the cross and be unable, therefore, to breathe. And most victims of crucifixion died from blood loss and suffocation. Sometimes the process took days, more often hours. Jesus was on the cross for 6 hours one Friday. That's the physical aspect of what a crucifixion typically was like. And that gives you a picture of what our Lord went through. And he was born to go to that cross for you and for me. It was a long, difficult, painful death. The most horrible death that man has imagined. But the death of Jesus was not the death of just any man. It was the death of the Son of the living God. The Son of God suffered for you and me as his creation. The Eternal One died, and Jesus was literally born to die on a Roman cross. I'm behind a slide, pardon me. Number 3, Jesus endured the emotional abuse of the crucifixion and the attending trials and all of that. He was put on a cross to be shamed by the population, by the Romans, because they considered that a mocking, just like people were put in stocks in colonial America to be mocked. Jesus was put on a cross after a travesty of a trial. He was mocked by the soldiers, "Hail, King of the Jews." They struck him with a staff and spit on him. The irony is, the one who angels praise was mocked by men. And even while on the cross, he was mocked by those who passed by. "You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, come down from the cross and we'll believe you." Even one of the thieves next to him, being crucified himself, mocked Jesus. The chief priest said, "He saved others. He can't save himself." The soldiers attending the crucifixion demeaned Jesus by gambling for his very clothing. The Roman soldiers surrounding the crowd knew who they mocked. Oh, they did not know he was the Son of God, but they knew him as a man, and they did not value him. They called him the King of Kings, the King of the Jews, they said, but yet, is this a king, they wondered. No, not at all. They didn't treat him like a king, did they? The Pentecostal Jews we studied about in our Bible class this morning in the auditorium, they knew regret when they realized they had crucified the Son of the living God. And they were cut to the heart and cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Who did come to faith in Jesus at that crucifixion scene? Mark tells us a Roman centurion did. The officer, no doubt in charge of the crucifixion, saw the character of this man on the cross was different. And he saw the events surrounding the cross that was being unique. Possibly he saw what was happening as the darkness came over the earth and the tombs were opened. We don't know. But this is the man's conclusion. Surely this man was the Son of God. Jesus was born to suffer emotional abuse at the cross. But Jesus also endured our sin on the cross. And by enduring our sin, he was forsaken by the Father. You know the story in verse 34 of Mark 15. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And why would Jesus say that? And why would the Father turn his face on his Son? The Hebrew writer reminds us. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. He'll appear a second time, not to bring their sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Jesus went to the cross to bear sin, my sin, your sin, before a holy God. Paul reminded the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Isaiah the prophet said it this way in Isaiah 53. 700 years before the coming of Christ, he prophesied about this Messiah. "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. The wrath of God against man's sin was satisfied by the blood of Jesus on the cross. So not all of Jesus' suffering was physical pain. Not all of it was emotional abuse. Some of it was spiritual abandonment. The Father, Son, and Spirit had been in perfect relationship through all eternity. It appears, the best I can understand, that God the Father turned his face from his Son on the cross as he bore my sin and yours. The fellowship that Jesus and the Father had shared from all eternity was broken on that cross as he bore the sin for mankind. I don't pretend to know all of the spiritual implications of Jesus becoming sin for us, becoming our sin sacrifice. I think it's beyond full human understanding. But here's what I do know. On the cross, Jesus felt forsaken by the Father. Apparently, as Jesus died for my sin, the Father turned away as he became sin for us. In short, Jesus was separated from the Father for a short time that we might not be separated from the Father for all time. You know what the pain and the fear of being abandoned, being forsaken? I was thinking back in my life of a time when I felt that way. I was a small child. My dad had taken me to the barber shop, and it's time for a haircut. And there was a store next door that Dad wanted to go shopping in. And he left me there in the barber shop where he went into the store to do his shopping. "Son, I'll be back shortly." And the men in the barber shop, I'm sure they were fine men, but they were strangers to me. And I was a little kid. I felt forsaken. I felt fearful. How do you think Jesus felt on the cross as he bore our sin? Forsaken by the Father. My dad came back for me. There was no problem. There was no issue. It was a different era. It was a safe era. You could go to the barbershop as a kid alone. You'd be fine. But I felt kind of forsaken. And Jesus felt forsaken on that cross for my sin. Think of a time when you felt abandoned, when you felt forsaken, when you thought God had left you. God has not left us. God left Jesus at the cross because of my sin. Sometimes we leave God, but he does not leave us. Again, I think it's impossible for me to fully understand what Jesus experienced as he bore my sin on the cross and cried out in despair, my God, why have you forsaken me?" I doubt I can fully understand this. But I do know this. he was forsaken for a short time, that I might not be forsaken by God for all time. Paul writes to the Thessalonians about a time coming when the Lord returns, and those who have not been obedient to Christ, have not given themselves to Jesus, will be shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of His power. The day coming that God will abandon those who have chosen to abandon Him. God does not abandon us, but He respects our right to walk away from Him if we so choose, as sad as it is. Jesus became sin for us, Paul writes to the Corinthians, that we might experience the righteousness of God. So Jesus was born to die. His birth led on a path to the cross. Jesus knew He was going to the cross. Many times in Luke's gospel it says He had His face toward Jerusalem. Jesus knew where the goal was. Jesus knew He was going to the cross. He was not surprised by the cross. Did He want the cross? No. Father, if it's possible, may that cross be taken from me. May this cup be taken from me, He said. But He submitted to the Father's will. At this time of the year, we're often thinking of the birth of Christ. I rejoice that many put their thoughts on Jesus. But let's remember the rest of the story in the words of Paul Harvey. The birth of Jesus is not the end of the story. It's the beginning of the story. The cross is the grand finale. The cross of the resurrection, or when God shows us the importance of us, that He died, His Son was given for us. He was raised from the dead by the power of God. You see, it's the cross that shows us that we're valued. That God so loved us that He gave His Son for us. That Jesus was literally a man who was born to die. Sometimes I've been a part of a moving party and there's been a piano to move. Years ago, we had a huge one. We had to move out of a second-story house. It was not fun. Back then, I was younger, you know, so I helped move the piano. Today at a piano moving party, I pick up the bench. There's a point to that story. At the cross, God moved the piano. My response to the gospel of Christ by becoming a Christian and living for Him is I just moved the bench. God's already moved the piano at the cross. God has moved heaven and earth for His Son to be dying on that cross for my sins. All I got to do is come along, pick up the bench, become a Christian, and live for Him. But you know, the piano without the bench doesn't work too well. And the cross without my submission to the cross and obedience to the gospel gives me no blessing, no benefit, no power. The cross is meaningful because I let it be meaningful in my life. I allow Him to come in. I allow that cross to shape my life and mold my life. That means I have to submit to Jesus as Lord and Savior. We do that when we put our trust, our faith in Him as God's Son. When we repent of sin, we recognize we've been going the wrong way. We make a change of direction. We start living life Christ's way. We won't be perfect, but we're going to be better because repentance is not a once and done job. It's a daily job as we repent of sin in our lives and we seek to follow God's way. Then we're baptized into Jesus Christ. We're immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins. And there in the waters of baptism, we contact that saving blood of Jesus. Our sins are washed clean and Calvary is now applied to me. And that's what I want. And if you're not in Christ, that's what you need. You need the blood of Jesus. Christ has moved the piano. You need to pick up the bench. You need to give yourself to Him. You need to surrender to Him. You need to be obedient to Him. Jesus said in John 3, "No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Jesus didn't say, "Only a few will enter the kingdom if they're not born again." Jesus said, "No one." You don't get to heaven by accident. You get to heaven by being on purpose about it. By surrendering your life to Jesus, by living in the pathways of righteousness in Christ. No, you won't be perfect. The blood of Jesus will cover all of that. But you've got to be obedient. You've got to do His will. Paul wrote to Timothy with these words, "If we died with Him, we will also live with Him. And if we die to Christ, if we die to sin, the love of sin and repentance in the waters of baptism and are raised to a new life in Christ, we will live with Him under His umbrella of righteousness. Because He who had no sin was made sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. But again, you've got to move the bench. You've got to do your part. Christ doesn't force His salvation on anyone, but He invites you and He begs you and He pleads with you to be obedient to His call. If you're outside of Christ, don't just think of Jesus as a baby in a manger. That's beautiful if that story is. We'll talk about that story next week. But think of where that birth led Him. It led Him to the cross, and that cross leads you to Him. Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto Me." And He wants you to be drawn to Him. Pick up the bench. Do His will. Submit your heart. Receive His forgiveness. If you're outside of Christ, you need to respond. You need to answer His call. Let's stand together and let's sing.